All right, this morning we're going to read and continue on in chapter 1 of Genesis, verses 14 all the way through the end, which is verse 31. All right, and God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs for the season and for days and for years, and let the lights in the expanse in the heavens to give the light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures, every living creature that moves, which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, so birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and the beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God said to the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth and all every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Praise thanks to God. All right, at this time, we'll dismiss Redemption Hill Kids, ages 2 through 5, and also grades 1 through 3. So you may be seated.
No, that's right here. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. As you can tell from the public reading of God's Word, we're in Genesis 1, and in our sermon series entitled The Path Back to the Garden. As I dug in to more of Genesis 1 this last week, I realized there are at least 3 to 4 more sermons to preach from Genesis 1 alone. So if you're kind of like mapping out, okay, what's ahead, expect that. We'll be sitting tight for a little while. Suppose you're curious about where I'm headed. In that case, there will be at least 1 to 2 sermons on what it means to be made in God's image. We call that the Imago Dei. That's verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1. I really want to park there because that's a really important issue, especially in contemporary culture. I want to preach about what I call the creation mandate, not what I call, what other people call and I call the creation mandate that we read about in verses 28 through 31. I want to dig into what it means for God to give man and woman dominion over everything that God has created. I think that's kind of a big deal, so we'll get into that. There is, I think, a logical order to Genesis 1, and my preaching will reflect that order. Long story short, as you can probably tell from what I just said, there's much to look at in Genesis 1, and I think this is going to be true at some places as we kind of look at Genesis 1, and obviously all of Scripture, how it connects to all of Scripture, I think some of what we see will challenge some of our 21st century sensibilities. I think that's going to happen. So I'm preparing you now for that. You're going to hear things from me because I'm trying to be faithful to God's word, and you're going to be like, whoa, that's not what I've been told for much of my life. And so be prepared for that. Some of your 21st century American sensibilities will be challenged, I think, as we continue to go through Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. I'm guessing we will go equally slow in Genesis 2 as we consider what it means for God to rest on the seventh day. And then we'll look at marriage as God designed marriage. So, it's not an overstatement to say that Genesis 1 and 2, chapters 1 and 2, are foundational to understanding the entire Bible, especially the New Testament. And I say especially the New Testament because if you want to understand the New Testament author's worldview, right? If you want to understand like the words of Christ, you got to know where they're coming from. You got to begin in Genesis 1 and 2, and frankly, the entire Old Testament. As it pertains to today, we will continue to focus on the 6 days of creation. Here's the approach that I've taken to the creation account. I've chosen to highlight the significant patterns that are woven in throughout the entire creation account. By focusing on the major patterns and themes, you end up focusing on God, which is what I want you to do this morning. As your pastor, and I think Pastor Rob would agree, I want to show you the amazing work of God in creation. I have 2 more points to make before I pray. Here's a tip for reading your Bible, especially as we read Genesis. The reason why Genesis 1 is perhaps the most debated chapter in the Bible. I mean, it's up there at the very least. It's debated because of how it's read. Like, how you read Genesis 1 matters a ton. The goal for reading Genesis and all of Scripture is to read it, and I use this word very intentionally, we need to read it naturally. Naturally. When you read the Bible naturally, you take into account the genre, right? You take into account the perspective of the original writer. You take into account the literary context that your passage is situated in. For example, you do not read poetry the same way that you read a historical narrative, and vice versa. You do not take a verse and then rip it out of its context, and then you look at that one verse and try to understand it. You don't do that. That's a terrible way to read Scripture. It's not a faithful way to read Scripture. We also need to realize that the author is writing from a specific vantage point. For example, the sun does not rise and the sun does not set. But that is how we perceive it from our vantage point. So you got to take those things into consideration as you read Holy Scripture. These are like what I would call hermeneutical or interpretive principles for how you read Genesis. And really all of the Bible. Last thought before I pray. When we wrapped up our sermon series on the book of Hebrews, Logan had a great idea that we should do a teaching through a podcasting platform to sum up what we just went through. We spent a lot of time in Hebrews. And then also to address some of those issues that we may have touched on but could talk about further. And that was a great idea. So what we've done is that we actually did a podcast yesterday. It's now live. And we just kind of walked through all the debated points, not all of them, a lot of the debated points surrounding Genesis 1, about an hour long. And, you know, we touched on those questions. Is it really 24 hours that God created, right? Old earth, young earth, all those kind of things. So if you're like, I want to know that kind of stuff, well, here you go. Podcast is there. There are areas where, like, Logan and I would even disagree on, which is good. Brothers disagree. It's great. So if that serves you, that's available to you now. So let me pray, and then let's get into the text where we are focusing on God who created all things. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning looking at your word. And I pray that we would be amazed at what you've done, how you created, and how you continue to uphold all things by the word of your power. And as I'll say in a little bit, but I pray right now that we would walk away from this service amazed of who you are, what you've done, what you continue to do, and how you've created all these things, this entire world, this universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, the plants. You've created all these things for us to enjoy. And so we want to have grateful hearts. So may our hearts be bended that way this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to open with a little bit of levity. Here is a quote about the creation of an animal that I found humorous. It comes from the always witty G.K. Chesterton. If you have not read G.K. Chesterton, you should all the time. He said this, "God must have made some parts of creation for sheer fun. How else do you account for the kangaroo?" It's like, and I read that, and I started thinking about kangaroos. I love this playful quote because it just kind of caused me, okay, what is it about kangaroos that Chesterton's pointing out? They're a peculiar animal. Do they have 2 feet and 2 paw-like hands, or do they have 4 feet? Like, that question kind of like just crossed my mind. And what's up with the pouch? Like, what a convenient thing to have, I admit, but like, what's up with the pouch? And here's what else I learned as I went down the kangaroo hole. Kangaroos are born the size of a jelly bean. I didn't know that. But some, depending on the breed of the kangaroo, grow up to be 2 to 6 feet tall. Like, I'm 6 foot. Like, jelly bean to 6 feet. I watched a few videos of kangaroos and learned that they are vicious fighters. Wouldn't want to be in the same place with a kangaroo who's upset. How did a kangaroo get onto the ark? That question crossed my mind. And when the flood subsided, how did the kangaroo get to Australia? It took me a little bit, but I eventually got out of the kangaroo hole. But I got to tell you, I enjoyed learning about them. Why am I telling you about kangaroos, and why should you care? Here's a proposition I want to put in front of you. It's very simple. It explains why I enjoyed learning about kangaroos. God created the universe, the earth, and the things in the earth for us to enjoy. I know I hinted at this proposition in my sermon on the creation of days 1, 2, and 3, but I am going to press that point a little bit this morning. And I'm going to take my proposition one more step. God rejoices over what he has created. Therefore, his image bearers should rejoice over what God has created. If he's rejoicing over what he has created, shouldn't we? Here's Psalm 104, verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And this makes sense in light of what we read in Genesis 1. How does the chapter end? And God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, what? It was very good. And I'll talk about that adverb very here in a minute. It was very good. God rejoices in his good creation. And in turn, the creation, including man, is designed by God to glorify him. Like, look at Psalm 148. Verses 1 to 8. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. You can just tell he's like reading Genesis 1. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. And praise him, all you shining stars. All of them. Every last one. Every star. Praise him, you highest heavens. And you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he has commanded, that's amazing, he commanded, he spoke, boom, they're there. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail. Just throwing in fire and hail. Praise him. Snow and mist. Stormy wind fulfilling his word. I mean, off track a little bit. But do we praise God like this? Everything he has made. Praise you, Lord. Praise you for what you have made. The sun, the moon, the stars, the wind, hail and fire. Praise the Lord. I want to praise God like that. I want to turn around after looking at his creation and say, praise you, Lord. You can clearly, like I said, see that the author of Psalm 148 has Genesis 1 on the mind. Genesis 1 and what was created on days 4 to 6, along with Psalm 148, made me think of these lyrics from a song by Matt Redman. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything. It's not a perfect metaphor, but consider a person who works with wood, stone, or metal, and they make a statue. The one who creates takes pleasure in the finished product. As the son of an artist, my dad always took pleasure in the finished product of his painting or sculpture or whatever. And the finished product is communicating something about the creator. I mean, I promise you, you walk into my parents' home and you look at all my dad's paintings, something he's communicating something about himself. So too, God looks at what he made and says, that's good. That's good. And the creation is communicating something about God. While man and woman are distinct from the sun, moon, stars, trees, animals, etc., we join the rest of God's creation and glorify him because of our opportunity to enjoy his creation. You know, after the artist creates the statue, other people walk by and have an opportunity to join in. Look at the Rocky Mountains. Look at the Grand Canyon. As I said a few weeks ago, look at that cornfield that just goes for miles. Right. Here's one of the outcomes I hope we would consider as we look at Genesis 1. I want you to walk away from our Sunday celebration with eyes wide open to enjoy what God has created. And then, as I prayed with a heart of gratitude, glorify God through praise for what he has made. We live, as you know, in a world where lies sow confusion, sin infects everything like a virus. But isn't God making all things new? Isaiah 43 and Revelation 21. Is not God on mission to restore and redeem what has been broken because of sin? I think the answer is absolutely yes. And I think you need to take advantage of every opportunity to cultivate a heart of gratitude by enjoying the goodness. We get so caught up in the terrible things of the world. Wars, elections. And perhaps a remedy to constantly gravitating toward the chaos is to look at what God has made good. While we know the best is yet to come, that does not mean we cannot be thankful for what God has created in the present. Yes, the best is yet to come, but we can still see the goodness of God in his creation. And I think that's one of the directions Genesis chapters 1 and 2 points us to. So 2 weeks ago, we began to see that as we walked through Genesis 1, verses 1 to 13, which outlines the creation of days 1, 2, and 3. I showed you this particular graphic, which helps explain what is going on in the creation of the heavens and the earth. What we see is that God brings order, that was a big word I used, to creation. He brings order to creation by forming the sky and the earth, days 1 to 3, and then filling the earth, days 4, 5, and 6. Day 1 corresponds with day 4, day 2 corresponds with day 5, day 3 corresponds with day 6. What is incredible to see is just as creation is ordered, the way God went about creating is ordered. Like, creation's ordered, and just the way God went about creating all things is ordered as well. It's truly remarkable. In other words, the process of creating is ordered by God. Out of nothing, ex nihilo, God created, like a potter without clay. Without clay, he spoke the clay into existence, and God began to form his creation. When you get to verse 14, the light that was created on day one is now ordered on day four. Let's read about day four, beginning in verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. The stars are like kind of thrown in there. It's like the greater light, the lesser light, and the stars. And he kind of moves on. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. There's your fourth day. There are, I think, several important takeaways from the creation of day four. First, God did not name, this is interesting, I think, did not name the sun, moon, and stars. He didn't name them. The nameless luminaries are in contrast to the surrounding culture, which does name the sun, moon, and stars. This is a way of God saying, you are my people, and what's going on here is distinct from everything that is going on around you. What was going on around them was the sun, moon, and stars were functionally gods, and they had names. For example, we know from ancient Egyptian manuscripts that Thoth was to be thought of as the moon god born of Re. Other Mesopotamian religions believe that Marduk was the creator god who created other gods to accompany the creation. The big takeaway from day four is that Elohim is the one true God. The one true God created the nameless sun, moon, and stars. There are no other components of creation that have a deity like the one true God. Monotheism, mono meaning one, theism meaning God, monotheism stands in stark contrast to pantheism. So even like from Genesis 1, God's making a people distinct for himself, that continues to this day. He wants a people distinct for himself. The second important point, and this applies to each day of creation, is that God spoke, and it was so. Unfortunately, I think we spend an unbalanced amount of time focusing on what was created, and not enough time focusing on the fact that God spoke, and it was so. God spoke, and it was so. I mean, I'm not going to belabor the point, because I spent a lot of time on this topic a couple weeks ago, but I do not want you to miss the power of God's spoken word. Here's another big takeaway. It is that God is ordering and filling his creation. In particular, I think, ordering and filling Eden. While it's true God is ordering the entire universe, God is explicitly preparing a place for Adam and Eve to dwell with him. You can think of ordering and filling of creation's day 4, 5, and 6 with like these three different realms in view. You got filling of the water, filling of the land, and the filling of the sky. On day 4, God ordered the lights, and they have a purpose. Their purpose is to give us seasons, days, and years. That's verse 14 and 15. What is an application point from the ordering of day 4, you might ask? This came to mind. You can read this in the news, and everyone's talking about it. Tomorrow, there's going to be a solar eclipse. A solar eclipse occurs every, I think my wife told me, 18 to 20 years, something like that. I think the next big solar eclipse is going to be in 2044, and then I can't remember if my wife or my kids, but someone said, how old are you going to be in 2044? And I'm like, stop. Don't ask those questions. But I would say, if you can, grab a pair of sunglasses, solar glasses, I don't know what they're called, whatever's safe, and look at it. Look at it. Look, take a look, and remind yourself that God ordered the sun and moon in such a way that you can actually enjoy the solar eclipse. You can marvel at it, and then turn around and look at God and marvel at God. Like, I don't know why it was created this particular way. I'm sure there's reasons, right? I don't necessarily know why, but I certainly can marvel. You can be in awe. Perhaps that would encourage you to learn more about how God created the solar eclipse, right? And then rejoice at God's beautiful design. Rejoice at it. Like, whoa. That's pretty cool. So I encourage you, encourage everyone to jump into the car. You know, go take a look. Find a place. Take a look. Even at night. Jump into the car on a clear night. Drive to a field. Look up. Enjoy. Let's now look at day 5, the fifth day of creation. We read in Genesis 1, verses 20 and 21, that God created animals for the water and air. But there are two specific points that I want you to see on the fifth day. Read the end of verse 21 and then the following two verses. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. The words, be fruitful and multiply, will appear again after God creates man and woman, and then later with Noah after the flood subsides. It's Genesis 9. But for now, I want you to see from a 30,000-foot view what God is doing. Part of God's design for his creation is that it reproduces itself, which is a means of creating. Now, unlike God, reproducing and creating are not the results of speaking per se, but as I said, baked into the proverbial cake is the ability of creation to fill the earth through reproduction. All of this happens according to their kinds, verse 21. Here's an excellent quote from the Puritan Matthew Henry. The power of God's providence preserves all things, as at first his creating power produced them. Fruitfulness is the effect of God's blessing and must be ascribed to. The multiplying of the fish and the fowl from year to year is still the fruit of blessing. Well, let us give to God the glory of the continuance of these creatures of this day for the benefit of man. Yes and amen. Yes and amen. Let us give glory to God for the continuance of creatures for the benefit of man. And let us enjoy and be grateful for how God has created the world. Like, I keep using the adverb how, because I want us to praise God for the finished product and the means by which the finished product comes about. Perhaps reflecting on the fifth day of creation, Job said these words. But ask the beasts, and they will teach you. The birds of the heaven, and they will tell you. Or the bushes of the earth, even the bushes, and they will teach you. And the fish of the sea will declare to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? In his hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Every breath that I take is in the providential hand of God. Everything, and I mean everything, in creation exists and continues to multiply because of the providential hand of God. I know I might disappoint some of you because I've not mentioned the controversial and debated aspects of creation. Like I said, was it a literal 24-hour day? And I got an opinion. How old is the earth? Are science and the creation account harmonious, or are there inconsistencies? How do I make sense of the firmament on day two? Is that word, which is used in the King James Version, is that the right word to use? Yes, these questions, many others exist. And yes, I have soft and hard opinions depending on the question. You do as well, and that's fine. But I'm stepping back from the questions in order to see the main thrust of the creation account. Before Easter, we saw that God spoke everything into existence. Like I said, there's power in the Word of God. Awesome power. We also see that God named His creation. Names have purpose and meaning. And when God names something, it matters. We also see that God does not name the sun, moon, and stars, and that matters. God has ordered His creation. God is not hasty or chaotic, but in His sovereignty, He ordered all things. And God fills His creation with purpose, right? And He lets it flourish for His glory. God created the world to be fruitful and to multiply. But, you know, God is not deistic, no. But He continues to uphold all things by the word of His power. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. And you know what? We're not done going through the creation account. As I said at the beginning, there's at least four more sermons in this section of Scripture. But we should at least right now praise God for what we have seen up to this point. Seriously, at some point this next week, remove the distractions. Do your best to remove the distractions. Pause the podcast, right? Everyone has a podcast, even I do. Pause the podcast. Shut off the TV. Put down the computer. Leave the phone at home. Those are fighting words, right? Leave the phone at home. And find a place where you can marvel at God's creation. If you are a Christian, I pray that as you marvel, you will be led to praise. If you're not a Christian, I challenge you with this question. How did all this come about? Right? You might respond and say, I'm not convinced yet. And I would say, okay, let's go back to Genesis 1. Because I'm not done showing you how amazing God is. The other obvious and significant theme woven throughout the creation account is God saying that His creation is good. G-O-O-D, good. Several times in Genesis 1, God says that what has been created is good. I know I began this sermon talking about the goodness of God's creation, but I now want you to see it specifically in the text. The Hebrew word for good is tov, and it's used several times. Verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25, verse 31. And the pattern continues in Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, God instructed Adam to enjoy everything that He had made, but he was to not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Same word there, good. Same Hebrew word there. As you may know, after Adam sinned by eating from the forbidden tree, he could see the difference between good and evil. And we'll get into those dynamics in the weeks ahead. But for now, I want you to understand what it means for God to create something good, because that impacts how we enjoy. In the context of Genesis, goodness can be equated with purity. There's really no perfect, something that's equal, but purity is probably the best word that I came up with. God created a world without sin. It was pure. There were no flaws in God's creation. God created with intention and order, and the purpose of God's creation were perfectly at work. The intention of God's creation was perfectly and purely walking out its intended purposes. Let me restate that. Let me say it again. The intention of God's creation was perfectly and purely walking out its intended purposes. In part, that is goodness. In addition, truth and justice prevailed in God's creation because there were no lies yet. And there was no injustice yet. What does the goodness of creation tell us about God? Well, I think creation reflects God's good character. The 16th century reformer Richard Baxter said, God's goodness is equal to his greatness. God is good, and we see God's goodness in creation. We'll talk about this in the weeks ahead, but after everything was created, especially man and woman, we read that everything was created, verse 31, very good. The adverb, very, is now elevating the goodness of what has been created, right? I've been saying good, 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 now it's like, it's very good. I'm done, very good. So, we can rejoice in the fact that God created everything good. Okay, I got one more day to look at this morning. Here's the sixth day of creation. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to their kinds. Kinds meaning you got dogs, you got cats, you got cows, you got goats, you got chickens, you got geese, you got ducks. Those are different kinds. Livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it is good. With verse 24 and 25 in view, God has filled the earth, filled the water, filled the sky. Everything seems great, right? Up to this point, you could stop and be like, "Woo, it's pretty remarkable." But God is not done. He is not done. I will place a spotlight on these verses next week, but I want to mention them this morning so that we can see how it all fits together. Look at verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them, and God blessed them. I want you to note the word blessed. The same Hebrew word appeared in Genesis 1, verse 22, after God created the creatures for the water and sky. Bless is another word that weaves its way throughout the entire book of Genesis. Gordon Wenham said it right when he says this, the blessing of God is one of the great unifying themes of Genesis. I think that's true. That and the word covenant. I read from another commentator that the book of Genesis is about sin advancing or blessing, the blessing of God advancing. In Genesis 1 and 2, the blessing of God is advancing through his creation. When God blesses, he approves of something or someone. It's an approval. God is blessing fruitfulness in Genesis. He's blessing multiplication. He is blessing the filling of the earth. God is blessing the increase of what he has created. I am not saying that God does not bless in other ways or other things, but I am saying that the blessing in Genesis 1 is directly connected to fruitfulness, multiplication, and the filling of the earth. The earth is filling with puppies being born and when human babies are born. A puppy and a human baby have different roles in God's created order, but the act of multiplication is what God is blessing. What can we learn about a God who blesses? First, God is not distant. He's not distant at all. Not in heaven, with the lazy boy up, waiting for the Iowa Hawkeye game to start at 2, right? He's not distant. God is near to the people and things that he blesses. Second, verses 26 through 28 show that man and woman are the crown jewel of God's creation. And above everything that bears fruit and multiplies, above all things, those who have the stamp on them of God's image and likeness are to bear fruit, multiply, fill the earth. How kind it is of God to create and then present the creation to man, right? Here's all that I've created. And he turns around, looks at man and woman, says, here you go. Here you go. I'm going to bless it, and I want you to enjoy. Lest you think we are live aesthetic lives, we read in 1 Timothy 6, God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We also read in Jeremiah that God brought the Israelites, and I quote, into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. That's Jeremiah 2:7. He later says that the planters shall plant and enjoy the fruit. That's Jeremiah 31:5. Yes, man is to image God to creation. Yes and amen. Man is to tend to God's creation. We'll get into that in the weeks ahead. Yes. But there is a biblical approach to enjoying God's creation. When you enjoy what God has created, you bring Him glory. Back to my proposition, very beginning. God created the universe, the earth, and all the things of the earth for us to enjoy. Our enjoyment of what God has created should cause us to stand in awe of God. We praise God for what He has made, and we glorify God. I want to end with these words from Psalm 95. They are words of praise to the maker of the universe and the one who made you. Every single person in here. And for those who do not follow Christ, I want you to note the last verse from this psalm. O come, Redemption Hill Church, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are also His. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For He is our God. Here's the declaration, Redemptional Church. He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you do not know the Lord, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. For those who know God, bow down and worship your Maker, right? For those who do not know Christ, I plead with you this morning, do not harden your heart to what you've heard this morning. Do not ignore the one who created the universe and the one who created you. Let's pray.